left off last week, kind of review that a little bit. The first couple of weeks, we really answered the question, what is our hope, or what is our blessed hope, if you want to use that terminology from Titus. Tonight, we want to try to answer the question, what is the rapture, and relate it to that hope, to that blessed hope that we looked at. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's just read verse 51 and 52 to get started. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word, studying together this evening. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would bring honor and glory to the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we're starting with this passage because it's the passage that we've used in the past couple of weeks to sort of tie our hope into an event. There's an event talked about here, which is the change in verse 51 and 52. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there's this event that Paul looks forward to, this event that he talks about related to our resurrection, and the whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is about resurrection. And he points to that resurrection and points to the change that takes place at our resurrection. And the change that takes place, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, is more than just a dead body becoming alive. That's really not the change that Paul talks about here. That's not the mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The thing that is true about all members of the body of Christ is that we will all be changed. We will not all be resurrected based upon this passage. Some of us will still be alive when this happens. So we are not all resurrected, but we shall all be changed. And that's the thing that Paul points to, not so much just the resurrection. Resurrection is in view here, and that's a part of what's going on. But what he points to, huh, Mike? What he points to specifically is the change. Now, just to understand how that ties in with our hope, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and get Romans chapter 8. Ephesians 4 and Romans 8. And there's sort of a sequence you can go through to understand what our hope is and understand how that hope relates to the change that Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 8, how that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that change in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 relates to our hope, which in Romans 5 is defined as the glory of God, the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. When Paul talks about our one hope, he says it's the one hope of our calling. So our one hope, our confident expectation, our earnest expectation is related to our calling. If you look back to Romans chapter 8, you see the defining of our calling. Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Paul tells us there, he actually uses the word calling in defining us, what we are as members of the body of Christ. We are the called. Because we have a calling, we become the called. In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The destiny of the called ones is to be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And the calling there is calling you to that position, your destiny, to be conformed to the image of his son. So our hope is related to our calling. It's the one hope of our calling. Our calling is we're called to be sons of God, which means we're called to be conformed to His image. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you find out that that calling and that being conformed to His image and having the glory of God and manifesting the glory of God in this life, in this world, can only be partially fulfilled in that we have this treasure, this glory of God, this thing we're called to be sons of God. We have it in an earthen vessel. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians. That'll help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So our treasure that we have is in an earthen vessel. Our hope is related to our calling. Our calling is to be sons of God, to be conformed to His image, to manifest the glory of God. Right now, we have that calling, and we have that treasure, and we have that glory in an earthen vessel. It's veiled by the body of flesh. You can't see the glory of God fully. You can't see you conformed to His image fully because of the veil of the flesh. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So that glory is veiled by the flesh. If you go on in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we didn't really look at this passage last week, but it certainly relates. In the same context that Paul talks about having this treasure in earthen vessels, he points us also to our hope in chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's the earthen, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the earthen vessel, the earthly house of this tabernacle. We know that if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. That is, in this vessel, in this earthly house, we groan. Earnest, and remember that issue of in this earthen vessel, we groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. And again, he talks about the groaning. Keep that in mind. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So based on that passage, you have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Is what you're looking forward to, is your hope, just to lose this earthen vessel and be unclothed? Is that your hope? No, it's not your hope. Your hope is not, I mean, verse 4 is pretty clear, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That we would have, from verse 1, a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That we would have another vessel. That's where our hope is, in that other vessel. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, in the change that takes place to get us that other vessel. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. And remember, Paul talks there in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians about that groaning. Well, last couple weeks, we saw that in Romans chapter 8, the groaning. And verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Verse 22, the whole creation groans and travails, and we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Well, what's that sound like? That sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For in this body of flesh, this earthen vessel, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. In Romans chapter 8, he defines that clothing upon. If you look in verse 24, we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the hope that we have is to be clothed upon, to be changed, to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And while we're here in Romans chapter 8, I want to mention something about this because there was a question last week about it. In verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, what is in view is the fallen creation. In verse 23 and 24, 25, it is believers that are in view. So in other words, when you read verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, by reason of him subjected the same in hope. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Those verses are telling you that the whole of creation is under the curse of sin, is under the bondage of sin, is under the weight of sin. And all of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because when the sons of God are manifested, then all of creation is delivered from the bondage of corruption. If you look at the passage there, verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. When Paul points here to our hope and our deliverance, and when he says in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, he points to what God's going to do with us, but also he puts alongside that our deliverance and our hope is also the earnest expectation of the creature, of the rest of creation out there. The creature, that is the fallen creation out there, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The fallen creation waits for our redemption of our body so that creation can be redeemed, so that creation can be delivered from the curse. Down in verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's the creation out there that's groaning and travailing. They're the ones that are waiting for deliverance from sin. Their deliverance can't come till our deliverance comes. There was a question about that. When you read verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, for instance, verse 19, the earnest expectation, that's how we define hope, an earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. That's not us waiting for our manifestation. Our waiting is down in verse 25. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We, members of the body of Christ. Verse 19 is the creature. Verse 22, it calls it the creation waiting for our deliverance so that they too can be delivered. Okay? Now that, apparently it's not okay.
For
example, when the kingdom comes to the earth, the curse is removed from the earth. When mankind fell into sin, all the universe was cursed. The heaven and the earth was cursed. And all the creatures that fill the heaven and the earth are cursed under the bondage and the corruption of sin. All the terrible things that happen, the sickness and disease and death and all, are because of sin. And the creation, I don't think it's talking necessarily about that dog waits to be delivered, or that unsaved guy. Well, the unsaved guy is not going. He's going to end up in hell. But the creation, in general, is under the curse of sin and under the bondage of sin and suffers from sin. All creation suffers from sin. Our deliverance, the manifestation of the sons of God, will also deliver them. Deliver creation, the other creatures, from the bondage of sin. Right. From the curse, from the bondage. Did that help any? That's creation. That's just any creature. A creature is a created being So any creature, any part of God's creation. And in verse 22, the word creation is used, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Well, how can creation groan? Well, it's personalizing the creation out there. That all of creation is under this, Michael used the word curse, and that's right. If you go back to in Genesis, you know, when Adam sinned, he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Well, can the ground groan in the sense that do we hear the ground saying, oh, woe is me? Well, we don't, but the ground is cursed, and creation is under the weight and the bondage and the curse of sin. And when we get delivered, that is the sons of God, then creation will get delivered from the curse and the bondage of sin also. So it's more than just God uses us, remember, and uses the nation Israel to purify his universe and to have righteousness rule and reign in his universe. So our deliverance and Israel's deliverance produces a deliverance for the creation. Okay. I think it's in the same way that creation is earnestly expecting it. There is the hope of the creature, the hope of creation. See, when I read the word there, for the creature was made subject to vanity, I don't view that as any individual creature, and that individual creature is looking for a hope. I view it as the creature. All of God's created beings were made subject to vanity. And they're looking for deliverance. They're looking for God to deliver them from... In fact, verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The creature was made subject to vanity. If you remember, Solomon... Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then what's he use as an example? Well, for instance, all the waters run to the sea, but the sea is not full. From whence the waters started, they return again. Well, that's not a human part, or even we would consider maybe a living part of creation, but it's part of the way creation works, and it's vain now. One generation passeth, another generation cometh, the earth abideth forever. That's vanity, Solomon says. Well, that is our human existence, is vanity. The sun goeth up and the sun goeth down and hasteth again to the place where it rose and all that. That's all vanity. So the normal functioning of creation is vanity. It means nothing. But He subjected the creation to vanity, not willingly. He didn't want to subject it, but sin caused it to be subjected. But by reason of him subjected the same in hope. He didn't subject creation to vanity without giving hope. There is going to be deliverance. What Paul does in this passage is tie that deliverance to our deliverance. The creation gets delivered from vanity when we are manifest as the sons of God, and not until. Until then, all the creatures and all the creation is subject to vanity.
That sounds good, because I think most unbelievers do think that there's something better after this life.
Yeah, well, and even if an unbeliever if an unbeliever doesn't understand that or acknowledge the hope, doesn't mean it's not there. God has subjected the creation to vanity in hope. He is going to deliver his creation. He's not going to allow his creation to just disintegrate into nothing. He will deliver it. Now, he won't deliver it except in the context of delivering us. So, I didn't think I was getting into a big thing there with that. I thought that was just a little thing to add in. But anyhow, Doug, did you have a question? We already are new creatures in Christ. Right, right. And but the fallen creation out there, they don't have the creation doesn't have the faith to understand that we do. You know, then do we with, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Because we know we're new creatures in Christ, because we understand our hope, we just patiently wait. The rest of creation is not patiently waiting for God's deliverance. They don't even acknowledge God's deliverance, many of them. And they're very impatient about things, you know, make it right now and all that kind of stuff. But Paul is saying the creation and the creatures in that creation are waiting for us to be manifested, because when we are manifested, when we receive our hope, the creation will receive its hope and be delivered from vanity. Well, we're going to get to that. Don't talk about that yet. We're going to get to the seal of the Holy Spirit, what that is. So, like I said, that was just wasn't supposed to be a big discussion, but that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Yes, very sorry I brought it up, but since it obviously wasn't very clear, that's good, because we're going to come back to this later on, and it's an interesting little thing to look at, and we'll come back to it later on. But for right now, our hope is to be fully equipped to fulfill our calling. We get that full equipping when our bodies are changed, when our bodies are redeemed, in verse 23, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of our body. If you look over to, keep your hand here in Romans, because we'll come back there, but look over to 1 Corinthians 15 again, and remember that the change, the equipping to fulfill our calling is identified here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So we have born, if you look down to verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So the change in 1 Corinthians 15 is not a dead body becoming alive. The change is a terrestrial body, an earthly body, becoming a celestial heavenly body. And that's a different glory. Back to verse 40, celestial bodies have one kind of glory, terrestrial bodies have another kind of glory. Philippians 3:20 says, He shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto what? His glorious body. And if you flip back to Romans chapter 5, that's where your hope and that change tie together. Verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the what? Glory of God, fashioned like unto His, God's glorious body. There's one glory of the terrestrial, another the celestial. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We get that change, a body like His, which manifests a different kind of glory than our terrestrial body. It manifests the glory of God, because it's fashioned like unto His glorious body. So your hope, your calling, that change into a celestial body, That's the center, that's the heart of what your hope is. Called to be a son of God, called to be conformed to His image. Your hope is to actually be changed so that you are conformed to His image, fashioned like unto His glorious body, and that makes your hope the glory of God, manifesting His glory in that new body. So all of that is your hope. We went through all the time to talk about that because, you know, part of the discussion that centers around this, the whole rapture issue is, well, your hope is deliverance from the tribulation. That's what your hope is. That's why the rapture has to be, quote, pre-trib, because your hope is to be delivered from the tribulation. That's, when you define your hope and define your calling and define this change, it's got nothing to do with the tribulation. In fact, we're going to look at some more verses that would indicate that tonight. It's got nothing to do with the tribulation, nothing to do with when the rapture is, nothing to do with any of that. It's got to do with the fact that there is a change that's going to take place where you receive a celestial body. Now, There is an event that Paul identifies with that change. And if we're here in Romans, look in, Romans 3, Romans chapter 3. There is an event that Paul identifies with our change. There is an event that Paul identifies with the receiving of that hope and the realizing of that hope. And the event relates to redemption. In Romans chapter 3, Paul makes several things clear in his epistles. One thing that he makes clear is that we have redemption in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 25, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption in Christ Jesus. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, he makes the same kind of statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is made unto us redemption. So in Christ we have redemption. That redemption comes in two different areas. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, the first area, which is something that we already possess, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the good pleasure of his will. There is, according to the riches of his grace, read the last half of the wrong verse there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Spiritually, we have redemption right now. It says the same thing over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. We have redemption. Spiritually, we are redeemed. Spiritually, we are forgiven. Spiritually, we are justified, sanctified, all the rest. But when we look back to Romans 8, the passage that we've been considering in all of this issue of our hope, when you look to Romans 8, it's clear that there's an important part of this redemption that is yet to be fulfilled. Verse 23, not only they, that is the creation out there, not only they groan and travail in pain, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Our spirit is redeemed. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We wait for the redemption of our body. We have spiritual redemption. We have the redemption of our spirit. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. And one thing that's clear about Romans 8 is that the point Paul is trying to make in Romans chapter 8 is that there is nothing, once your spirit is redeemed, there is nothing that can prevent or hinder the redemption of your body. When you read Romans 8, if you think about Romans 8 from that perspective, that it's about looking for the redemption of our body, if you look in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You are redeemed. You are secure. That's what he spent the first few chapters of the book of Romans telling you. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're in Christ. Romans 8, he says, because you're justified, sanctified in Christ, verse 17, in fact, he tells you, you're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You are in him. And that is your guarantee that your body will be redeemed. Because there is no visible, physical evidence of your redemption in this life. If you're lost tonight and you get saved, tomorrow when you get up, you will have all the same problems that you had today, except you'll have eternal life. If you were broke when you got saved, you're broke after you get saved. If you were sick when you got saved, you'll be sick after you get saved. If you had you know, some other kind of problem. You know, if the car was broke down in the driveway before you got saved, the car's going to be broke down in the driveway after you get saved. But because you're saved, there is this unbroken line. And that's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 is talking about. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That the whole point of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 is if you are part of the called according to God's purpose, then there is an unbroken chain of good that will lead to your glorification. And it doesn't matter that your life looks the same today as it did yesterday. I'm telling you, there's an unbroken line. And verse 31 tells you, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God has done these things for your good, and it doesn't matter what else happens. If you are redeemed spiritually, you will be redeemed physically. That's the promise of Romans 8. If you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, you will have the adoption to it, the redemption of your body. Verse 33, for example. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the question. Once you are the called according to His purpose, you're part of His elect. Can anybody lay anything to your charge that would prevent your ultimate glorification and redemption of your body? Not at all. Who is he that condemneth? Can anybody lay anything to your charge and condemn you once you have that justification, that redemption of your spirit? Can there be any condemnation come that would prevent the redemption of the body? There is none. That's the point Paul's making in Romans 8. That's why it is the passage about your hope. Because he's saying, listen, if you are joint heirs with Christ, and if you're a joint heir with Christ, and you cry, Abba Father, with Him, then there is this sure expectation of your deliverance in the flesh. And nothing. And if you look at verse 35, this is interesting. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you are in Christ and a joint heir with Him, is there anything that can prevent the redemption of your body? See, that's why it's your hope. That's why it's a confident, sure, and Romans 8 is written to explain that to you. And it's interesting, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the first thing that can't? Now, I want to say, I am not saying that that is a reference to the tribulation. Okay, so hear that. I'm not saying that is a reference to the tribulation. However, the tribulation, and we're going to talk about the tribulation some week. The tribulation, one of the reasons it's called the tribulation is because what goes on in it? Tribulation. So, if you were there in the tribulation, would it change your hope? Now, if you woke up tomorrow morning, or woke up 6 years from now, whatever, and the tribulation was going on, your hope would not have changed. That's the promise of Romans 8. Now, I'm not saying that that's talking about the tribulation, and I'm not saying you are going to be there. But what I am saying is that your hope has nothing to do with deliverance from a physical problem on the earth, the tribulation or otherwise. It has to do with the fact that what God started in you by redeeming your spirit will be fulfilled by the redemption of your body. And all the, you know, when that occurs is irrelevant to the fact that God said it's done. And in fact, when God said it's done, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also, what's that word? So in God's mind, is it a future thing or is it already accomplished? It's already accomplished. When it happens is irrelevant to your hope, to defining what your hope is. You know, that doesn't mean it's is pre-trib or is post-trib or is any kind of trib, but it means when it is irrelevant to your hope. Your hope is that God will finish what he started, will redeem my body. And he talks about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what Mike mentioned earlier. Or we're getting there anyhow. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And remember, I said there's this event that Paul talks about, this change, this which part of the change is resurrection. For some of us, it will not be resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He calls it there the redemption of the purchased possession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Your body is bought with a price. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. He bought it to be his temple. And he put the Holy Ghost in there as the earnest, as the down payment, as the security deposit for that day when he would redeem it, which is Romans chapter 8. We wait for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul calls that something. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day that you look for, the day of your change, the day when you will experience your hope, is called in Paul's epistles the day of redemption. There are lots of days in Paul's epistles, and as we go through this study, we'll look, he talks about the day of the Lord, he talks about the day of Christ, talks about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, talks about the day of Jesus Christ, talks about all these different days, and there's this day that he talks about, which is the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is the day that is tied to your hope. Now, though some of those other days and the events of those other days might happen in conjunction with or associated with the day of redemption, but the day of redemption is the day. And you know, a day in Scripture can mean one day, or it can mean the day of the Lord is a long day. It can mean either thing. It seems to me that the day of redemption, if you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the day of redemption is a day, a single point in time. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I show you a mystery, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. In a moment. That's the day of redemption. That's the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. That's the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the realization of our hope. That's the fulfillment of our calling to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the shedding of the earthly house of this tabernacle in favor of a building of God, a house not made with hands. That's the having a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's the receiving and the fulfillment of the glory of God in us and through us. That day of redemption. Now, I said, all those other days may be associated with that in some way and be some other aspect of it, but the day that specifically refers to you getting changed and realizing your hope is the day of redemption. So that's the day in Paul's epistles that if you're going to point to a day and say, this is my hope, you would point to that day, to the day of redemption. And you would point to that event, the adoption to it, the redemption of your body. And you would point, the mechanics of that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the change that takes place from a terrestrial glory to a celestial glory. That is your hope. None of that has any relationship to I'm getting delivered from physical problems here on the earth. None of it. It all has to do with what God's doing through you with the body of Christ and in his plan of redeeming the whole universe. Now, I said we're going to talk tonight about what the rapture is, and we're not going to have a lot of time to do that. Understand that the word rapture doesn't occur in your King James Bible anywhere. It's a made-up word. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. We make up words sometimes or use words to express ideas which are described in Scripture. Probably the most common word is Trinity. The word Trinity is not in your King James Bible anywhere. But there is this idea expressed of one God eternally existing in three persons. And we coined a word, Trinity, to help express that idea. The word rapture expresses the idea of being caught up. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is where the word is used. And this is really the only place that it's used in reference to the body of Christ being, quote, raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be caught up, raptured. I was enraptured with the moment, we might say. Well, what's that mean? I was caught up in the moment. So that catching up, we've used the word rapture to define it. Now, as I said, that's not necessarily a bad thing to use another word to, you know, explain a scriptural phrase, although you do need to be careful when you do that because you begin to believe what you think about that word rather than the words that the verse actually uses. So, you know, we'll talk, I'll use the word rapture in this series of studies, but more often I'm going to try to use the term caught up or catching up, you know, maybe, and just to use another form of it. There are other places it's used. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, I say that's the only place it's used in reference to the body of Christ being caught up, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's used of a member of the body of Christ. It's used of Paul. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for man to utter. So he's caught up into the third heaven, caught up into paradise. Same word that you see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about us being caught up in the clouds. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, there's another place that it's used in reference not to the body of Christ, but in reference to Israel. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that is, you know, some people say, well, there is a mid-trib rapture, and people that, you know, sometimes they'll say that are referring to this. that the man-child that Israel brought forth, brings forth in the tribulation, is caught up to the throne of God. And the idea is just, you're caught up, you're caught away, you're raptured away. Go back to the book of Acts. There's a usage here which is very similar. Acts, chapter 8 and verse 39. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch is in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He doesn't know what he understand what he's reading. He says to Philip, you know, who's the prophet speaking of, himself or somebody else? And Philip, you know, tells him about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 39, and he says, you know, here's water, what preventeth me from being baptized? So he goes and he's baptized. And in verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, it doesn't, there the term is not used caught up, because he didn't catch him up, he just caught him away. Took him over to another town. But the idea that he's there and he's gone, that's there. Okay, he caught him away. Didn't catch him up, but caught him away. So that's another in the New Testament usage of that term, caught up, only in a little different context, being caught away. We're going to have to probably quit pretty quick here, but so the term, we'll just end with this. The term rapture is not found in Paul's epistles. The term caught up is. And that catching up is associated, what we'll do next week is understand how that catching up is associated with this day of redemption that we talked about tonight. The thing to understand tonight is that there is an event that's associated with your hope. And the event that's associated with your hope, or there is a time that's associated with your hope, with the receiving of your hope. That time that's associated with receiving of your hope is the day of redemption. There is an event at that day of redemption that's associated with it. That event is being caught up and being changed, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about. And next week we'll talk a little bit about that catching up and the other events. And the thing that's interesting, if you look at Paul's use of, if you take caught up, redemption, and hope, and you look at Paul's use of those terms, and what we're trying to do is understand that those are all interrelated terms referring to the same event, and you look at the events that are associated with them, you begin to get a picture of all that's going on in the context of that day of redemption. And so that's what we'll do next week, look at some of the events that are associated with the catching up, the day of redemption, the hope, and all that. Does anybody have a question?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought you were, okay. All the questions were asked earlier, huh, when I unwittingly stumbled into Romans chapter 8 there. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this evening. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glory the name of Christ, bring honor and glory to the name of Christ, and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all.